Great to be with you this morning. We're happy for your presence, and we hope that we can say some things that will be an encouragement to you and help to you as you journey here in life. We hope that our service first and foremost will be in accordance with God's will, that would please Him, that would be acceptable to Him, and would be profitable for us because it is done in accordance with His holy and divine will. Before we begin this morning, Sister Freeman, it's good to have them back with us, was telling me that Brother Robinson, where a man that preaches down there where they attend when they're in Florida, he's 59 years old. You know that he's been on dialysis for kidney problems, but it seems that he has just found out that he has cancer, and it's in a couple of areas, and it's not very good. And so please pray for him and pray for the church there. I know that he's been there for many, many years preaching, and that definitely something of a concern to them. And I'm sorry to hear that. He is on our prayer list, and we want to continue to remember him and pray that whatever things they can do to help that situation will be done and will be successful. I also would like to ask that I have a good friend in Las Vegas, who I just found out recently had a very serious motorcycle accident, spent a week in ICU and a month in the hospital, and has just come home, and he's got a very long recovery. His name is Jeff Bartholomew, and he's a friend of ours when we labored in Las Vegas. His brother in the church there would ask that you remember him in your prayers, that he would have a speedy and complete recovery. You know, we live in a world, and we live in a society that everything is determined by a clock. We live our lives by a clock. We live our lives in how we function every day in whatever capacity we might find ourselves in, whether we're a student, whether we're retired, whether we work, whether we go to a job every day. We are regulated by a clock, and everything we do is determined by time. Time is something that God created. He created when He created this world. If you remember in the Genesis account, He created months, years, weeks, and seasons, and those are things to mark time. And we mark time by the seasons. By the turning of a page, we have winter comes to spring. Spring turns into summer. Summer turns into fall, and I'm afraid that fall turns into winter. And so we mark everything by time. And so time is a commodity that we are very familiar with. But I want to ask you a question today that I want us all to ponder for this day and this evening. And that is, what happens when time runs out? And one day, it will run out. It's going to run out on us individually, and it's going to run out in this world one day. One day, the clock is going to stop in our lives one way or the other. It is either going to stop with our death upon this earth, or it's going to stop when God brings time to a close, when He comes back to redeem those who are His children, to judge the world in the final resurrection. And that's when time runs out. But between now and then, God has given us time in order to prepare for that time. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The end of all things is at hand. And that phrase "at hand" is used many times in the scripture, and it simply means something is near, it is close. Again, God does not mark time like we do. We understand in the scripture, the Bible says that time is something that is a really of no matter to God. One day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Now that does not mean that one day in heaven is like a thousand years. It's just using an analogy to show that time has no meaning to God, because God is the person who controls the clock. He's the one that controls the crystals and the hourglass. You don't control it, I don't control it. What we do control is what we do with the crystals and the hourglass. What we do with that time, God leaves in our hands. And so we understand about time running out. In sporting events, in a football game, you have what they call the two-minute warning. And in that two-minute warning, they know that they've got 2 minutes either before a half ends or before the end of the game. And so if they're behind, they're going to act in a very different way than how they began the game, because the time is running off the clock. And when it gets to zero, the game is over. We understand how that works. And you have deadlines. If you work for companies or you work for a job, you have deadlines. You know, even as a gospel preacher, I have deadlines, like for the radio program. They got to be there at a certain time in order that the people at the radio station can play the programs on our radio. Same thing with the TV program. Same thing with the bulletin. I have a deadline of when to get that accomplished so I can get it printed. Okay, we all have deadlines of some sort. We understand that. We have a certain portion of time in order to get something done. And the closer you get to the deadline, the closer and the stress and the activity heightens in order to meet the deadline. We also have special days. We mark things by special days. Yesterday was a special day for Reed and I. Yesterday was our anniversary. We mark years together by that date. Those are things that mean something to us because it marks time. It marks the passing of time. And then we have opportunities. You know, when we studied today, when we studied in the book of Acts, there were doors of opportunity. Some of those doors will be open. I can tell you, I can remember when I first got into overseas work, we went to Lithuania. I went to Lithuania, and there was a great door open after the Iron Curtain fell. And we were able to go there, and we were in the very early years after the Iron Curtain fell. We were very successful. We had a lot of open doors that were open to us that gave us opportunity in order to spread the gospel. But over a period of time, that window closed. That door closed. And so we had to look for other opportunities in other places. And then we have our lives. Our lives are marked by time. When we are born, when we die, or everything that we do is marked by time. And last but not least, this world is under a stopwatch. This world had a beginning. It came into existence when God created it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything in this world had a beginning. It began with God. And I hate to disappoint, I hate to alarm, I hate to be a naysayer, but the global warming folks, they need to understand that God intended for this world to die. God never intended, it amazes me to listen to them, that tells me that this world is dying. It began to die the day that it was created. God created this world to last for as long as man lasted on this earth, as being a place where he could inhabit, where he could live. And when that is no longer needed, this world will be destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, global warming will not destroy this world. God Almighty will destroy this world. He created it. He brought it into existence. He will take it out. The problem is, now, can we destroy God's creation? Yes, we can. And should we be people who take care of the things that God blesses us with? Yes. We ought to do things that preserve our water and the things that we have in this life. We ought to be good stewards of what God blessed us with. I'm not suggesting that we destroy the planet. What I'm saying is we need to keep things in perspective. There's things we can do, and there's things that no man can stop. The dying of this planet is nothing that man can do about it, because God created it that way. And so we must understand that time is running out on many different things. But you know, this is a subject that the Bible talks a lot about. It talks a lot about time and the need of time. In Psalms chapter 39, in verse number 4, it says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. You know, this is a passage in the book of Psalms that's telling us that we have a limited amount of time. And the psalmist is saying, make me realize that. Make me understand that my time here is measured. We don't know when it will end. We don't know how it will end. We don't know under what circumstances they will end. But they will end. And we know by experience and by observation, even in our own lives, that all life does not end at the same time. People don't just die when they're old. People die in middle age years. People die very young. People die in their youth. We have no guarantee because we don't control that facet of it. And so the psalmist is saying that we need to understand that our time is measured. And we need to understand how frail we really are. And we need to understand who really has control of that situation. In Job chapter 30, in verse 23, Job would write, "For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Yes, we will all be brought to death. There's none of us are going to escape that. We're going to experience that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we need to know that there isn't a place appointed for the living. There is a place that's appointed for us after we leave this life. It amazes me how men and women will spend their life preparing for their future, preparing for their golden years, preparing for their retirement. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to do that. There's nothing wrong with making plans about when we're not going to be able to work like we're able to work today. We're not able to function at the rate and the capacity that we once were because our body is growing old, it's getting more feeble, and so we're not going to be able to do what we once did. And so there's nothing wrong with preparing for that. But ladies and gentlemen, there is also something that we need to prepare for, and that is when we leave this life. We are going to leave this life. We need to be prepared when that time comes. And I'm not talking about your funeral arrangements, and I'm not talking about who's going to do your funeral and the flowers and where you'll be buried. Those things are things we need to be concerned about, and we need to make decisions about. But there is one greater decision that you and I need to be aware of, and that is what's going to happen to me when that day comes. When I close my eyes for the last time, when my heart stops beating, when I cease to function in this room, where will I be? Now, despite popular belief, you're going to be somewhere. And where that is in your hands. Because while you are here, God allows you to make those plans to when you open your eyes in the other place that you have made the proper decisions in your life. You know, one of the most vivid scriptures in the New Testament talks about the fleeting nature of life is a passage that you're very familiar with in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, James wrote, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." You know, when I was very small, I understood the meaning of this verse. You know, my mom was a tea drinker. I guess that's where I inherited. I like hot tea and I like iced tea, and I started that at a very early age because my mom liked it. But I can remember my mom putting the kettle on the stove and watching that kettle with the heat under it until it whistled. But the other reason I knew it was done, because I saw the steam coming out of the spout. And so I knew the water had boiled. But you know what? You take that water away from the spout, from the heat on the burner, and very soon that vapor disappears. That's our life. Think about that. How quick does that vapor disappear when you take the heat away from the water? It evaporates very, very quickly. God says That's our life. It's here for a very short period of time. Now, you know what? It doesn't matter if you live 100 years, if you live 70 years, or if you live 40 years. Even if you live to be as old as Methuselah was, 969 years, which we won't, but even if we live that long, how long is that compared to eternity? That's not very long. And so this passage in Hebrews 9 is to remind us that it is appointed unto man to die once, but after this cometh the judgment. After this cometh the judgment. We're all going to physically die at some point. In some point in life, the physical clock in our life is going to stop. And it's going to be extinguished like a match, and a flame is put out. And our lives are going to come to an end. And you know what? It can happen just like that. I lost a good friend in November who laid his head on a pillow, went to sleep, and didn't wake up in a period of less than an hour. His life ended. Now, when his wife said goodbye to him, she expected when she came back, not more than an hour later, to see him. And he was already gone. That's how suddenly life can end. There was an elder who lived in Ohio, where I preached for many years. He was one of the elders who hired me when I went there to work. And he was in his 80s, and he dealt with heart problems his whole life. It ran in his family. And one morning, he sat up. His wife was fixing him breakfast, and he sat in his favorite chair right by the kitchen while she made breakfast. She got breakfast done, put it on the table. She went to wake him up, and he was gone. He just fell asleep and didn't wake up. You know what's ironic about that? As I went over there, after I was called to go over there, I got there before the coroner got there, and I was there with his two sons, who were very good friends of mine, and his one son, who was a gospel preacher, he looked at me, put his arms around me, goes, "What a peaceful way to die." Boy, I hope I go like that. You better be careful what you ask for. 3 years ago, he took a shower, he took a bath, was cooling down in their bedroom while his wife was in another part of the house folding laundry, and he sat down in the chair that was in their bedroom to cool off. She went in there to see if he was done, and he was gone. 61 years old. He died peacefully in that chair, just like his father. You know what? That death I still haven't got over. This year was the first time I took his name out of my phone. He meant a lot to me. He was a mentor. He was a good person to be able to talk to about being a preacher. Other preachers understand preachers. We all need preachers to talk to. He was one of mine. And you know what? It just reminds me how quick life can end. But when life ends, something else begins. And for all practical purposes, what begins is eternity. In another room. Not here. As much as I love him, as much as I loved his father, as much as I love many people who I've had the honor and privilege of conducting their funerals, I'm happy for them. Oh, I miss them. And I wish they were here. But I would not be one that would call them back. Because I know they lived their life to prepare for that journey. And that's what we need to do. We need to prepare for that journey because of the last word in this verse. Because there is one other thing that's going to happen after our death, and that's judgment. We're going to give a reckoning and an account of how we use the sands in the hourglass of our lives. We're going to give an account of what we did with those precious moments that God blessed us with in our lives. So I want to talk to you today about what can happen when time runs up. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is another passage that we are very familiar with. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I don't know how many of you that have been robbed. I hope none of you. But me and Rita were robbed when we lived in Las Vegas. And you know what? They didn't tell us they were coming. They didn't give us a call that let us prepare for when they were coming. And so it happened when we didn't expect it. And that's what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. When the Lord comes again, there's not going to be any fanfare. There's not going to be any telling signs. There's not going to be something going on in the world that tells us that the end is coming, as so many people speculate. It's going to come very suddenly when life is going on an everyday basis like it's always done. You know, sun came up this morning. It'll go down tonight. It'll come up tomorrow. It'll go down tomorrow night. Someday, that's not going to happen. Someday, the sun's not coming up. And it's not going to set ever again. And it could be for the whole earth, or it could be in your life, or it could be in my life. But those are the facts. That's the truth of the matter. And so between that time and now, we need to prepare. I want you to take your Bible out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want, for a few moments, to go look at how the Apostle Peter addresses this subject in talking to early Christians about the need for decisions in their lives. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Therefore," now remember, the word "therefore" is drawing a conclusion from things that have already been said. And what was said before at the end of chapter 3 was that Jesus has gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him. Now, Jesus went back to heaven. He ascended. He's on his throne. He's ruling and reigning. Angels are subject to him. He has authority and power. Since those things have taken place, what happens to us while we're here? Now, he's there. We're here. What should we be doing? "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. For he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh of the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. For the love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable without to one another, without grumbling. And each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him minister according to the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, in these verses, Paul is talking about Christian suffering. And he's talking about that our lives are very different from that which they were before they came to Christ. And in these verses, he makes three points that I want to talk about. I'm talking about one of them this morning, and I'll talk about the other two tonight. But I want to talk about these three points because these are things that we have control of in the decisions that we make. Number one, since time is running out, we need to therefore think spiritually. We need to follow the example of Jesus. Because of his mindset, he suffered abuse and even death due to his faithfulness to do the will of his Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2, earlier in this chapter, he mentions in verse 21 that for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You see, he was faithful to do God's will. He was faithful because he knew that he had a limited time. In 2 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, in this same chapter, he commends them. He says, for Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Again, this is talking about the time of Noah. Now, why would he bring Noah up here? The reason he brings Noah up is because, like the end of time, is going to happen just like it did in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, remember, Noah built the ark in 120 years. He preached to the people that they needed to repent because God was going to bring a flood and he's going to destroy the whole earth and it was going to cover the highest mountain and every living thing was going to die except those that would be in the ark and they needed to repent. And he preached that for 120 years. And then the time came when God told Noah, get the animals, get the food, put it in the ark, go in the ark, and he shut the door. Now, what was going on outside? They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, they were going through life every day like they always did. It never rained, they never saw rain, so they didn't think about the things that Moses said. They didn't give it any mind. But all of a sudden, God opened the windows of heaven, broke up the fountains of the deep under the earth, and the rain started to fall. It happened suddenly, without warning. That's how it's going to happen to us. It's going to happen suddenly and without warning. And in Philippians chapter 2, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus in our lives, then we're going to have to change the way we think. And we're going to have to think more spiritually minded. Remember in the earlier part of this chapter, he tells us that we should esteem others better than ourselves, that we ought to look out for other people's interests above our own. And remember in verse 5, he draws a conclusion, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And why should we do that? In verse 11 it says, Let's read verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God, to the Father. You see, we need to do that now. But if we don't do it now, we will later. If we don't do it here on earth, we will do it before Jesus in judgment. We're going to make that confession, one way or another. We're going to make that confession. And our mind must have the same bent that God's Son's mind had. And His mind was to do His Father's will. That must be our mind. We must think in the spiritual realm, and we must think spiritually. We need to arm ourselves with the same mind. The word arm is a military term. When we are at war, and it's a war that begins in our mind. Ladies and gentlemen, we're at war. The battle for supremacy in your life is not being fought anywhere but in your mind. Whoever has control up here dictates your life. It dictates what you do, what priority you give things in life, what direction your life takes, what choices you make, what decisions you make, what part of your life you dedicate to God. Whoever is in control of your mind is what's controlling those decisions. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, the Apostle Peter, and remember, Peter told us that he wrote in order to remind them of things that they needed to do. And so he says in verse 11, he said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What does it mean that we are strangers and pilgrims? You know what that means? That means your world, this world's not your home. You know, I like it in Kentucky. It's a beautiful state. There's a lot of beauty in it. I love the country. There's a lot of things, but you know what? This is not my home. And Indiana's not my home. My home should be in heaven. My hope and my prayer should all be in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, our citizenship, in verse 20, is in heaven. Where is your heart? Where do you long to be more than anywhere else? If you don't long to be in heaven, then your focus is not in heaven. Your focus is not on spiritual things. If that's not where you long to be, because we are going to be somewhere else in the spiritual realm. And if we're not longing to be there, then we're not doing the things that's going to assure us that we're going to be there. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10 through 18, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that they needed to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because the devil is going to try to distract you. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to get you off focus. He's going to try to get you to get enamored with this world in order that you put your eggs in the basket here, that you put your focus here, that you put the emphasis here, that you put all your time, your energy, and all the things that you do for things that will be accomplished here. Now that doesn't mean you're a bad person. That doesn't mean you're evil. It doesn't mean you're ungodly. He just wants you to split your allegiance in order to give God less time than you give everything else. And when he does that, he's happy. You don't have to become a murderer, or a drunkard, or a drug user, or an abuser, or just an ugly person. That's not what the devil wants. He just wants you to not give the time that you should to God. That's all he wants. Because he knows two things. Number one, that will weaken you spiritually. Number two, that will compromise your allegiance to God. And number three, it makes you more vulnerable to be discouraged when things don't go right in your life. The devil's smart, folks. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's trying trying to divide your loyalty away from God, and that's why you've got to put the spiritual armor on in order to fight him. In 2 Corinthians 10, you know, for many, many years, this particular passage, I never truly put it together in what he was talking about. But notice, beginning in verse 3, this is where we are all at. What he's talking about here is the war that we're all in. In verse 3 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, we walk in the flesh. We live in the flesh. We live in this fleshly world. We live in this society. But that's really not where the war is at. Look at verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Notice that's the last verse. Casting down the argument. What arguments? You know, you don't have to give God all that time. You don't need to study your Bible that much. You don't need to be that spiritually minded. You don't need to think about those things that much. You know, you need to think about yourself. You need to think about you. You need to think about what you want. You need to think about what makes you happy. That's the arguments the devil's given us. That we need to focus our life on us. That we need to focus our life on what means something to me, in order that I get what I want out of this life. And I put all my focus on me, that takes it off him. That's all the devil wants. That's all the devil wants. In order that we would not think spiritually. That we would not be mighty in God's truth. You see, victory always begins in the mind. What did Paul say? Remember what he said in Romans 12? "Conform not to this world." Remember what he said? "Be ye not conformed to this world, but renew your mind." You know, there's a reason in Romans chapter 12 where he gives us this. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." You see, victory begins in the mind. Who is my mind conformed to? Is it conformed to God by the renewing of it, by spiritual things, or is it conformed by physical action? You see, initial resolve. Remember when Joshua was dying? Remember when he was leaving? He separated all the promised land. He gave all the tribes their inheritance. Now they got their homes. Now they got their land. They're at peace. Nobody's warring against them. Joshua's about to die. And remember, he brings them all out there. And he says, "You've got to make a decision." He says, "You've got to choose whom you're going to serve. You're either going to serve the gods on the lands that you dwell here in the Amorites, whose land you dwell in, or you're going to serve the true and living God who gave you this land." And then he says in verse 15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, when I obeyed the gospel, I made that resolve. When you and I put on Christ in baptism, we made the resolve that we're going to serve our Lord. That's going to be my priority. And then we have to prioritize things. We have to put our decisions in priority. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." You know what? God knows you have families. God knows you have jobs. God knows you have things that press for your time. Things that you've got to take care of to feed your family, to take care of your family, to do the job that God gave you the ability and the opportunity to do. God knows you have all those. You have a marriage. You have children. You have physical responsibilities. God understands that. And he's commanded it that we fulfill those responsibilities. But never, ever at the expense of the opportunities and duties that we have to God. Ladies and gentlemen, the blessings of this life were never given to us to be in competition with our responsibility and duty to our Creator. That's not why God gave them. And so every one of us in this room have to prioritize what's important in our lives. What comes first, what comes second, and so forth. We make those decisions. Nobody else does. Commitment. You know why he commended the Corinthians? He says, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Could that be said of us? Could God say of you, could God say of me, that I have first given myself to the Lord? Would that be a true statement about your life? Have you first gave yourself to the Lord? What about determination? In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it lists things that we call Christian graces, and it begins that add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, brotherly love. Remember that? Those things that we're to add? You know what that's all talking about? That's talking about spiritual maturity. It's talking about growing in the grace and admonition of the Lord, as 2 Peter 3:18 says. But we're to do all those things. You know, not only are we to do them, but we're told in that text why we do them. Remember what Peter said? For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a guarantee by God. If we prioritize those things, and if we grow maturely, and we grow spiritually, then we're going to be right where we need to be. And we're going to be focused like we need to be. And we're going to be in the position that God wants us to be in. And we're going to be determined that we're going to put Him first. And you know what? We're to be persistent. How do I be persistent? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Are you a spiritual thinker? Do you think spiritually? Now maybe you would ask me, well, how do I know if I think spiritually? Well, there's a way to know. And the way to know is when you make a decision, when you make a choice in your life, do you consider what it does to your relationship to God? Or is that something you think about later when what you decided comes in conflict to what God wants you to do? That's a real easy litmus test, isn't it? That's real easy. Do I consider everything I do in my life in relationship to what it does to my relationship to God? You see, let me ask you an honest question. If you and I did that, what kind of decisions would we make? Good ones or bad ones? If we considered first how this will affect my relationship with my Creator and my relationship with Jesus Christ in the decisions and choices I make, would we not make better choices if that's the first thing that we give consideration to? And so, number one, before time runs out, we need to think spiritually. We need to think spiritually about what we do, how we do it, and what we're doing in order that we might not let the time run out on us because we did make proper preparations. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Bill is 301, I believe it is, as a song of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to not close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. Hearing the Word of God, believing that Word, repenting of your sin, turning away, acknowledging them, going in a different direction, confessing his name before men, that you're going to submit to his will and you're going to do things his way, and that you submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ, that you might have your sins washed away, that you could walk in newness of life, as we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. But many of you in this audience, you've done that. You've did those initial steps. Now, the question to you is, are you walking in such a way? I want you to listen to this question. If your life ends today, before you have time and opportunity to come back here tonight, and your life would end for some unknown reason, and you would die, are you worried about when you open your eyes, where you're going to be? Are you going to be comforted, or are you going to be in torment? Because, brethren, in all honesty, you're going to be in one or the other. You're either going to be comforted and know that when you see your Lord, you're going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or you're going to be tormented and know that when you meet the Lord, it's not going to be very pleasant because he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." I don't know when the time will run out for me, and I don't know when it will run out for you. But when it runs out, those are the two things that are going to happen. One of those two things are going to take place. Which would it be if your life ended today? Think about that as together we stand, as we sing.